Christmas, we're really looking at John, the Gospel of John. And you can't read John without going back to Genesis. See, the Gospel of John starts off and says, in the beginning was the Word, but nobody gets to the Word. Because when you hear in the beginning, you should instantly, at least if you're a Jewish person living 2,000 years ago, you should instantly flash back to this Genesis text. As we look through it, it's this amazing, amazing poem. I want to start today just looking at, recapping, I guess, Genesis 1. The key to Genesis 1 is God makes something and he says it's good. But when God makes something and says it's good, good isn't good the way we think of it. If you don't know this, if you haven't hung out here a while, the word in Genesis for good is tov. Everybody say tov. Oh, it's such this great word. Tov is the apple. The apple is tov because it can bring forth an orchard. There's not a moral compass on the word good in Genesis. It's just not there. It's a very practical, if something multiplies its essence, it's good. See, when God made man, he looked at man, and the very first thing he said to him was what he wanted us to do is to tov, is to make the tov, tov. See, there's times where there's something supposed to grow, there's something that's supposed to become big, but it needs to be ordered in such a way so that it can do that. It needs to get nutrients, it needs to get the right strength, it needs to get the right order, because there's times where actually it's supposed to do that. God puts Adam in the middle of the garden, and in that garden is this tree of knowledge of tov. The word evil is not quite right. It's right for them, but it's not what it means for us today. The word, has anybody planted zucchini? No? Okay, then I gotta preach for a little bit. See, when you plant zucchini, zucchini is tov. Zucchini, you plant one little plant, and it will grow, and it will grow, and it will kill your basil, and it will kill your cilantro, and it'll start creeping up the tomato cage and kill all the tomatoes. Are you with me? I know you are, because some of you will come here to church in the fall, and you'll bring zucchini, and you'll try to give them to me. I already have enough, and so do you. See, zucchini, it's tov, but it's tov that's become evil. That should be the title for this sermon, Zucchini Are Evil. But zucchini bread, it's so good, because chocolate. Sorry, ADD moment. Right, so this is the picture of this tree that's there, is the word that Moses uses to describe evil. He says, there's this tree of tov wara, the great oppressor. See, there's sometimes when you use a person's name that it has all kinds of gut reaction. That all, we just got through an election, and it was really fun, because if you said a certain name, people, you'd see their face change color. They'd see the shoulder. And the great thing is, we just went through an election where if you could figure out the right name, you could get this from almost anybody. Well, it was even more potent. It was more, even more visceral when Moses said this word, because Ra was the oppressor. Ra was the one that the Israelites knew that they were tov. They knew that there was something in them that needed to grow and multiply and be what God created to be. But there was Pharaoh who tempered that, who kept that down, who kept it from growing, who beat them within inches of their life, who slandered them, who slay them, who killed them. When Moses said there's this tree of tov wara, he was saying that sometimes our tov, sometimes our good, it can get out of control. It can actually oppress other goods. This is the framework that Adam's sitting here. It says that God put Adam in the garden where there was this tree of tov wara, and he told Adam, your job is don't eat of this tree, don't become an oppressor, but instead figure out a way to make the tov all that it can be. You're there too. I haven't met a person that isn't, a person that has this burning in their belly that they want to make more. They want to take that thing that they've made and let it grow and let it expand. This is why we make businesses and sports teams and babies. Because there's something in us that's tove, that longs to organize and grow and see things come to their full fruition. And then God looks at Adam and he goes, but you, not good. Now in English, we can't hear not good, right? Kind of like we can't hear tove. He doesn't say you're not tove, or he says, let's just try it this way, you're low tove. Because in English, when we hear not good, we instantly go to bad. Doesn't your brain jump there, or is it just me? When I hear, ooh, not good, that's just my mom not wanting to call what I just did evil. She's trying to be nice. She's like, Henry, not good. No, it's evil. No, not good. Low tov means it's lacking the essential properties of tov. Right? You've been there, right? Everything's lined up to take your company to the next level, except for that one thing. And until that thing gets in place, it just doesn't click. Everything lines up. Your team has played perfectly together, but you're missing that one piece, and everybody on the team knows it, and so you always come up inches short. So God looks at man and he says, lo tov. It's not good that you're alone. That is, dude, by yourself, you lack the essential qualities to multiply who you are. From a very, very biological basis, like, you can figure this out, right? That's what they're teaching your kids over in junior worship today, if you get questions. No, they're not. I'm kidding. He says, it's not good that man should be alone. And then it says that God went and made a, I hate how they translate this word. He made a helper for Adam. Can I talk to just the ladies for a second? I want to apologize for that translation. Because some of you, that's been used against you. Some of you, it's been, well, women are in the place of a helper, as a second-class citizen, as one who's to be oppressed. There's a problem with translating that word helper. We translate it consistently through Scripture, but I challenge you, look up every time helper is used in all of Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It only, other than this reference, refers to God. David sings out in the Psalms, the Lord is my helper. That's Azer. That's what that word means. See, there's this thing where God often puts people in the place where they do God's work. He says, I'm going to take a person and I'm going to do my work through them, and it's going to get really, really muddy, whether it's me or them. I love walking into Lutheran Hospital. Anybody know Lutheran Hospital's mission statement? Seriously, you guys don't? Lutheran's hospital mission statement, to continue the healing work of Jesus Christ. Boom. What are the doctors and nurses doing there? Well, they're just taking the healing work that Jesus started and they're continuing doing it. They're living out their Christian identity. But when we do that, church, we got to be careful, because we can be confused with God. And in some ways, I mean, God set that up when he told Moses, and you can look this up. This isn't just the Genesis. Moses, in Exodus 7, he looks at Moses and he says to Pharaoh, I'm going to send you in, and I'm going to have you tell Pharaoh to set my people free. And in Exodus 7:1, God says to Moses, and you will be a God to him. Can we just wrestle with that for a second? There's a guy that wrote a musical called Hamilton. Anybody heard of it? Okay. If not, just order tickets online. You can get them. I'll go with you. Okay, now I know who really likes the show, because you're waiting 2 years and the tickets are like a grand apiece. When Lin-Manuel Miranda, who on the record has said he was raised in the church, but he really doesn't identify it with anymore. When he won the Tony for his first show, he said the most beautiful thing in his acceptance speech. Who gets thanked in acceptance speeches? Seriously, you don't know? There's two people. One, mom. Right? Thanks, mom. Can I just say dads? We get the short end of the stick here. It's never thanks, dad. No, thanks, mom. And second, I'd like to thank God. Well, Lynn is so, has so much integrity. He doesn't know where it is, and he doesn't want to just tip the hat to a God that he doesn't know. So in his acceptance speech, he said, I don't know about God, but I believe in Chris Jackson. Chris Jackson, the man who played George Washington in Hamilton, the man who after shows would sit on the end of the stage and talk to kids for hours, the man who would gather up the cast and crew before each show, hold hands together, give a mini sermon, and pray with them, a man who took Christ on in physical form and lived it out in such a way that it was so confusing to Lin-Manuel that he didn't know about God yet, but man, he could believe in Chris Jackson. When I heard that acceptance speech, that became my prayer for you. That the people of promise, we can make it so muddy that people won't even know. That people go, I don't know where I am with God yet, but whoever the God is of this person, if they look anything like God, man, I believe in their God. That's a beautiful thing, and we want to hold it as beautiful. I want to encourage you to love like Christ loved, but I also want to warn you, be careful. Be careful. Be careful not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Be careful not to get intertwined in these things that are so good, but yet they're so oppressive. This was one where I had to repent. I had to stop for a second and go, hey, where are we going as a church? Next week, I'm supposed to be announcing what our mission focus is for the next year. Most of you don't remember, but I told you last year that during the Nutcracker weekend, we'd look at our mission focus for the next year. But I realized something about missions that I want to call us as promise to think about, and I want to call all my brothers and sisters listening online to reimagine. But if you have your Bibles, flip them to Philippians 2, verse 6. Actually, first flip to Matthew. Jesus' words in Matthew 6, verse 1, he warns people this. He says, be careful. I love that this isn't a chastisement. I love that he's not yelling at people. He just goes, hey guys, be careful. Be careful not to practice your righteousness. That word righteousness really means righteousness. It means you're doing the right thing. You're taking care of those that are less fortunate. You're encouraging others. Be careful that you don't do those acts of righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. So when I looked at missions, I had to start repenting, and I challenge you when we're looking at mission trips, there's a couple books that I'd say just you gotta read. Toxic Charity is one of them. If you're not a reader and you wanna watch a show, Poverty Inc. on Netflix. That we've created this system where we've started embracing the church, especially the church in West, being worshiped as gods for the aid that we can bring to the world. We got to repent of that. We got to go, whoa, that feels so good. It feels weird, but it feels good. I got off a bus in Africa, in Uganda, and had school children lining up along the strip to sing the praises of our team. They were so happy because when we're there, they get these things that they need, want, desire. I'm still trying to figure all that out. but it can get really, really addictive to do this service thing and be praised for doing it. And the church in the West has fallen into this trap, and it's become so tov that it's tov and ra now. And we need to repent, and we need to think of different ways to do it. And I think the answer is in Philippians 2. In Philippians 2, it writes, in your relationship with one another. In your relationship with one another. See, relationship, I love that it starts with real. I love playing with words. Those real relationships. I mean, look at the person next to you, the person you came here with. See, that's the kind of relationship that it's talking about. These relationships with kids in Uganda, it's not a relationship. There's nothing real about it. It's really easy to lie to them. It's really easy to put on a face. It's really, can I be honest? It's really easy to love them for the 4 days that I'm in their country. But see what is written in Philippians, it says, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage. The way I memorized that in confirmation class was did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Man, how often, when we're honest, are we trying to grasp that part? We're trying to grasp that equality with God. We're trying to get people to admire us. We're trying to get people to look up to us. I just want to get to the next level, but we don't stop and ask, what's that mean? We just want to be a bigger church, a bigger budget, but we don't stop and go, what's that mean? How does that make us love people any better? Because it's hard. It is so hard to love the people that you're sitting in the row with. It's a lot easier to love the stranger because they say thank you. It doesn't always happen at home. A friend of mine, Bob Lentz, he's a speaker on the national circuit, and he was speaking 300-plus dates a year, and his wife just, I don't know if any of you have that you travel a whole lot and your spouse gets fed up with it. The people that laughed are like, amen. He came home and his wife looks at him and she goes, Bob, why don't you ever come home? Me and the kids were talking and one of the kids actually said when we were doing prayer time, does Dad even love us anymore? And Bob, he's a funny guy, so he tried to make it light. And he goes, well, when I go on stage, they give me standing ovations. You never even clap when I walk in the door. Ain't that how we feel sometimes? It's like, man, here I have respect and reverence and what Jesus says, what the Bible says is, no, in your relationship with each other, have the mindset of Christ, that you don't try to seize being worshiped. See, we got to repent of that. We got to start calling it what it is. At least I do. Maybe this is a sermon for me and not for any of you. But how do we do that? How do we start loving in a way that we go, I just want to overflow? So I think one of the reasons, if you have your Bibles, we're going to flip to Galatians next. Let me do that because my page markings came out. 1st, 2nd Corinthians. So how do we do that? What do first steps look like? For those of you that struggle with this, for those of you that struggle with really, well, it's what this whole series is talking about. It's incarnation. It's actually moving into where you are. Investing first in those relationships that are right where you are. See, God didn't, it would have been a totally different narrative had God stayed in heaven and somehow saved the world. No, God moved in and dwelt among us and lived with us, investing heavily in 12 guys who saw him day in and day out. What's it look like to move into your neighborhood And maybe your neighborhood isn't your meant neighborhood. Maybe your neighborhood, you don't even know your neighbors. Maybe your neighborhood is your office or your team. Maybe your neighborhood is the group you run with every night. What's it look like to move in there and to stop and to love them? Here's what Galatians 4 says. I love this. I love it because nowhere in Scripture does it ever talk about adults of God. Did you ever catch that? It only talks about children of God. And children, we work from a different paradigm. I didn't realize it, but when I, now as an adult, the money I spend is my money. Back when I was a kid, I spent dad's money. Hey dad, can I still remember the first offering I ever gave at a church. I thought I was given an offering. I looked at dad and I'm like, hey, can I have a buck? And I dropped it. No, I was investing dad's resources. And here's what it says in Galatians 4. It says, what I am saying is as long as there's an heir is underage, he's no different than a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, the heir is subject to guardians and trustees until a time sent by the father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when a time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those under the law, so that you can receive adoption to sonship, so that you can learn to live like God's kids, receiving freely from your father and not having to impress anyone. And it goes on and it says, because you're his kids, God has sent the spirit of his son into you so that we can cry out, Abba, Father. See, I learned one of the reasons that the church spends a lot of time trying to impress people is because we don't spend enough time sitting back with our dad. Sitting back and just receiving. Maybe none of you have ever done that. Maybe you're working with the paradigm that you gotta be enough for your dad to love you. You gotta do enough. You gotta give enough. See, the biblical paradigm, that's the paradigm of oppression. The biblical paradigm is God gives you more than enough. God loves you more than enough. God is impressed with you exactly where you are. And he loves you perfectly. And he wants to multiply all that's good in you. And he wants all that's oppressive to go to the side. But he loves you exactly where you are right now. A few weeks ago, I got to go. Band, if you guys want to come forward as I'm wrapping this up. A couple weeks ago, I got to go see a gentleman speak. And I went to see Bob Goff. But the speaker that blew my socks off is from right here in Fort Wayne. He runs the Youth for Christ Center down right across the street from Southside. And they realized a lot of the kids there don't share a family meal. So one of their biggest ministries is eating dinner together. And their prayer before dinner, I love it. Whoever's hosting the meal, one of their staff, usually the gentleman speaking, he just said, in our house, and everybody echoed, everybody eats. See, that's what it is with this table. In our house, I can't say that. Who's welcome at this table? Who's welcome at this table is sinners. People that have blown it. People that don't have it all put together. If you're perfect, I'd ask that you abstain from this meal. Because what we're confessing here and taking it is that we're not perfect, that we've blown it, that we need forgiveness, that we need grace, that we need mercy. And that when we receive Jesus' body and blood, somehow mysteriously in with and under this wine, that's what we're receiving. That we live in a world where God gives us grace unconditionally. So I guess that does mean in this house, everybody eats because we're not perfect. But in Christ, we're good.